This morning we'd like to take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, as Solomon instructs us in how to know the will of God for our life, or in how to discover God's will for our lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It is so important that we know God's will for our lives. I believe that I exist for one purpose. And that is to do God's will. And I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. That he has before ordained what my life is to be and what he is going to accomplish through me. Paul the Apostle speaks of how God is working in us, preparing us for those good works that God has before ordained that we should accomplish. And thus I believe that our whole lives are involved in God's preparation and then God's accomplishing of his plan, of his will, of his purpose through us. God uses human instruments to accomplish his work, but God prepares those instruments for that work. As we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see how that God called Paul to the very specialized ministry of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. But we see how God so carefully prepared Paul for this ministry. From the time of his birth, because Paul said, I was separated from my mother's womb for this purpose of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. God had his hand on Paul from his birth. Actually, before his birth, because he was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was what they called a free Roman city. That is, if you were born in Tarsus, you were a Roman citizen by birth. It was one of those cities of Rome that was called the free Roman city. That meant being born in Tarsus, you're born as a Roman citizen. A tremendous advantage at that time, and it was an advantage to Paul in years to come, the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He was able to escape some of the problems being a Roman citizen. They were going to beat him in Jerusalem. And he said to the centurion, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen who has not been accused of anything? And the centurion said, are you a Roman citizen? Paul said, you bet I am. He said, well, I bought my citizenship, cost me quite a bit. How much do you have to pay? Paul said, I was free born. I was born a Roman citizen because he was born in Tarsus. Later on, because he was a Roman citizen, when he was getting a run around in the courts, and Agrippa, or rather it was Festus that was giving him the run around, Paul exercised that right of every Roman citizen. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And thus he got a free trip to Rome to carry the gospel to Rome. But it was an advantage to be a free Roman citizen born in Tarsus. But he was also born in that city that had a very strong Grecian culture. And thus he was able to understand fully the Grecian culture, the way the Greeks thought, their way of reasoning and all. And he had a good, rich background in Grecian culture, because later God was going to have him carry the gospel to Greece and to the Roman world, which was heavily influenced by the Grecian culture. But later his father sent him to school in Jerusalem, where Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish scholars of the time, and he was able there in Jerusalem to be richly endowed in the Hebrew culture and in the Hebrew scriptures. And thus God prepared him and fitted him for this ministry that God had in mind for Paul, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And he was thoroughly fit for that task, prepared by God. And as we look back in our lives, we can see how the hand of God was upon our lives, working in us, preparing us for that work that God had before ordained that we were to accomplish for his glory. God always works in the vessel to prepare that vessel for the work that he would have us to do. Look at Moses, how God prepared Moses for that task of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. 40 years in Egypt, learning in the schools there. Then 40 years out in the wilderness, learning how to survive in the wilderness, because he was to bring those children of Israel through that wilderness to the promised land. And so God taught him all of the survival techniques of the wilderness through that 40 years. And then the 40 years of accomplishing then God's purpose in bringing the people from their bondage of Egypt to the promised land. And we all of us today are in the process of preparation, or some of us in our later years are in the process of fulfilling then that purpose that God had for our lives. Having prepared us, then God uses us for his glory as he accomplishes his will in us. Now, it is quite obvious and very true that God hasn't called everyone to be a pastor, everyone to be an evangelist, or everyone into what we would call the ministry as such. I believe we're all called to a ministry. But today when we talk about the ministry, we usually think of being in the church and spending, you know, your full week in devoted service to God. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, Paul, an apostle, according to the will of God. Now, if you were writing a letter, you could begin with your name, John, and then whatever you are, a mechanic, according to the will of God. John, a school teacher, according to the will of God. But you see, whatever I insert in there, my occupation or whatever I am doing, I should be able to say that I am what I am according to the will of God. I am doing what I am doing according to the will of God. God calls people to many different vocations. He may have called you to be a teacher in a public school, and as such, you need special prayer, but we thank God for those public school teachers who are dedicated Christians, how we need them and their influence in the public schools. It may be that God has called you to one of the highest and most glorious and challenging of all of his callings, and that's to be a mother. And to have the responsibility and privilege of helping to mold and shape your child's mind towards the things of God. Now, there are those that God calls to more prominent, as far as visibility, ministries. God calls Billy Graham to a very prominent, visible ministry. And the thing is, though you may be in a prominent place of visibility, and people say, oh, well, he's been called of God, and, you know, he's walking according to the will of God and all, and it's very visible, yet, and there's obvious fruit that is coming from your life and from your ministry. There are many who share in the fruit of that ministry. Sometimes they think, well, you know, I'm not standing in the pulpit, and I don't have a chance to talk to thousands of people every week, and, you know, nobody really knows what I'm doing for the Lord, and, you know, and you sort of feel like I'm just a mother, I'm just a housewife, and all I do is just pray and intercede and go to the Joyful Life Studies, but I don't really, you know, get a chance to share with thousands of people the truths of Jesus Christ. And you begin to think that you have some kind of a lesser kind of a calling. Not so. I believe that my mother and father share tremendously in the fruit that has come from my ministry. Because of those early years of input into my life, teaching me the scriptures, teaching me to walk with the Lord. I believe that Kay has a very great share in the fruit of the ministry. The many nights and the many days and weeks that she has been home alone, as we've been out in conferences and traveling around, teaching Bible studies and doing the work of the Lord, her faithfulness there causes her to share in the fruit. I believe that my children share in the fruit of the ministry. The many nights that Dad wasn't home to help them with their homework, they suffered the deprivation, really, of not having a dad always around because of our busy schedules and teaching the Word of God here and there. And thus, they also share in the fruit. But then also, you, who have been a part of the ministry here at Calvary, you who have supported the work here, you share in the fruit of this ministry that is touching a world for Jesus Christ. And so we are all a part of God's great plan and God's great program. Some have a more visible part, but nonetheless, we all share equally in the fruit. Paul the Apostle, when he received a gift from the church at Philippi, wrote a thank you letter to them. And he said, I received the offering that you sent, and I wanted to acknowledge it and thank you for it. Not that it met my need, which it did, but that isn't really what caused me to rejoice in it. I rejoice that fruit might abound to your account. So by their supporting Paul's ministry, the fruit that came from Paul's ministry abounded to their account. So no matter where it is, prominent, less prominent, visible, or some of those invisible ministries within the body of Christ, God has a place for every one of us, a task for each of us to do. And if I live my whole life and yet do not accomplish that purpose that God has for my ministry, for my life, then I have lived my life in vain. You have only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what you do for Christ is going to last. Everything else is as wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. The only lasting thing that'll ever come of your life is that which you've done for Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord encourages us to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, I believe that every true child of God has deep inside a yearning and a desire to know what God's will is for his life. I think that one of the most common questions that we have received through the years of the ministry is, how can I know God's will for my life? I think that every child of God comes to that place where I want to know just what does God want of me? What is God's will for me? A very common request is, would you pray that I will know the will of God? For we know that doing the will of God is the most important thing. It's the greatest thing possible. God's will for my life is the best thing that could ever happen to me. I think that we have a lot of mistaken notions concerning the will of God. We oftentimes think that the will of God will be something that will be very unpalatable. Sometimes I think people fear the will of God. If I surrender myself to do the will of God, then, you know, he may call me to go to some awful, you know, woe-begone place, and I'll be just miserable. My life will be wretched, but I'll be doing the will of God. But I don't think there's any truth to that at all. Jesus, in challenging us to follow him, said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think that doing the will of God is the most exciting thing that anybody could ever do. I think that a person who is doing the will of God always finds tremendous excitement and tremendous fulfillment in doing God's will. My son, one of them used to say to me, quite often, Dad, why don't you just retire? You know, you don't have to put in so many hours. You don't have to go so much. You could retire if you just, you know, would sell your house and all. You'd have enough that you could just retire and you not have to work anymore. I said, but what would I do for fun? The joy of the ministry, the joy of serving God, the joy of doing what God wants you to do. And I think that that's part of the fruit of doing God's will, is there's such a satisfaction, there's such a joy in doing it. To come out of the restrictions and the limitations of that narrow, self-centered existence into the full broad spectrum of God's will is just a very rewarding and marvelous thing. But the problem is, how can I know what God's will is for me? Is God going to stop me while I'm driving on the freeway to Los Angeles with a light brighter than the noonday sun? And while I'm there parked beside the freeway, reveal to me what is the future, what is his plan? Will I go into some kind of a trance? Have visions of jungles and natives going into their little thatched huts and see fiery letters, Aryan Jaya? Well, it's possible, but it's not likely. I had a difficult time when I went to Bible college, and when I was filling out the application for Bible college, it said, describe your calling to the ministry. I had a hard time with that, because some of the fellows in school had had some very dramatic kind of callings to the ministry. Some had seen visions. Some had heard voices. I had nothing like that. I saw a need. And I felt just an indefinable tug of God upon my heart. I was wanting to be, planning to be, studying to be a neurosurgeon. And it was as though God spoke to my heart and said, you can heal men physically, but at best it will be temporal. If you will minister to the spirit and heal the spirits of men, it will be eternal. And you can devote your life to helping man temporally or eternally. And I could see the wisdom and the value of devoting myself to the ministry to man's spirit, which was eternal, rather than to his physical body. And it just seemed to make sense to me. But on the same token, let me say that God calls men into medicine and into the medical practices. But that was just sort of the option that I saw that God put before me. There was no vision. There was no spooky kind of stuff or ethereal kind of stuff. It was just very practical. But it seemed like, you know, very prosaic when you put that in your resume for your application to a Bible college. God calls and leads in very natural ways. Now, in Proverbs here, Solomon gives to us three steps towards knowing the will of God. First of all, he said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You've got to put a full and complete trust in the Lord, because you will not always understand the calling of God, nor will it always make sense. When Philip was in Samaria, hundreds of people, perhaps even thousands, were coming to Jesus Christ. His meetings up there in Samaria were total success. The whole area was being stirred and moved with Philip's ministry. Prominent people were accepting the Lord. And the Holy Spirit directed Philip to go down to Gaza, which is a deserted area. Now, if I were Philip, there in Samaria, in this tremendous excitement of these successful meetings, and I felt the Lord was impressing me to go down to Gaza or whatever, I'd say, Lord, are you sure? You know, What do you mean, Gazel? That place is deserted. It's hot and it's sandy and it's deserty. Are you sure, Lord? Because logically, it doesn't seem that God would call you from the midst of a successful meeting with hundreds of people coming to Jesus Christ to take you down to a deserted area. And yet the Lord led him. And so you can't lean to your own understanding. You must have that full love for the Lord and a full trust in him. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you lay upon my heart to do. Lean not to your own understanding. Second, you know, I'm amazed at all of the strategy sessions that are called by church councils to plan and to organize outreach programs. It seems that we do just the opposite of what we are told here. It seems that we lean to our own understandings. We sit around and we discuss, now, what will be the best way to advertise? What would be the most appealing way? How can we say it in such a way that it will draw people's attention? And we seem to put a lot of emphasis upon those who have a good understanding of sociology and psychology, that they might write the ads that will be attractive from a psychological standpoint. And you know, and all of these understandings of men. And we do just the opposite of what the Lord says. Lean not to your own understanding. The will of God is not really discovered in planning sessions, but in prayer meetings. The third thing, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Don't step into a situation until you first of all prayed about it. Ask the Lord before signing any contract. Seek God's advice and seek God's counsel in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Ask him about everything. Don't make a decision until you've first inquired of the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him what? Acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him would be acknowledge his lordship in your life. I'm not in charge of my life. I'm not to live the way I please. I am to live to please my master and to do his will. Now, the result. If I will just trust in the Lord with all my heart, not lean on my own understanding, but just acknowledge that he is the Lord. Okay, Lord, you said it, I'll do it. I sure don't understand it, but the result is he will direct your path. It seems to me like we want to sort of reverse things. When a person says, oh, pray that I might know the will of God, it seems to me that they want God to spell out his will. Now, here's what I plan for you this week. Tomorrow, if you'll go down to 5th and Ross and stand there on the corner, a man's going to come up. And when he comes up, he's going to ask you this question. And so you're to do this. And we want God to lay it all out so that I can say, well, you know, I don't think I want to do that tomorrow. You know, we sort of want God to tell us first, and then I can decide whether or not I like it. But that isn't the way it works. God doesn't spell out in intricate detail. He'll lead you one step at a time. And as a general rule, you won't receive step two until you've taken step one. Have you ever been on one of these treasure hunts? You go to a party, you're going to have a treasure hunt tonight. And so you get the first instruction. Go to Vaughn's Market, and there on the bulletin board, you'll see your next instruction. So you go to Vaughn's Market, and there on the bulletin board, it says, go down to Balboa to the fun zone, and there, you know, next to the arcade, you'll find your next instruction. And you go all over town getting these little notes one step at a time. It leads you, and finally you come to the treasure, and it leads you to the house where the real party's taking place. And those used to always be fun times to watch the people finally arrive at the party and find out all the stuff they went through to get to the party, you know. And it used to be just fun times as you get your instructions one at a time. That's pretty much the way God leads us. He said to Philip, go down to Gaza. Philip packed up and went down to Gaza, deserted place. Didn't make sense, but God told him to go. So down there at Gaza. When he arrived in Gaza, he saw this chariot heading south. And the Lord said, go up to the chariot. But you see, the Lord didn't say, go up to the chariot until he first was in Gaza. If he'd never gone to Gaza, he had never gotten step two. You've got to take step one before you get step two. Having taken step one, now he gets step two. Join yourself to the chariot. And when he did, then God's will began to unfold. Here's a man from Ethiopia in search of God, had come to Jerusalem, was going home empty, still searching for God, reading the scriptures and yet not understanding them. And God opened the door. And Philip was able to witness to that man heading towards Ethiopia. And that man accepted Christ, was baptized, and took the gospel back to Ethiopia. And the result of that man's ministry still is going on in Ethiopia to the present day, some 2,000 years later. God had a purpose, God had a plan to reach Ethiopia. Here was a man in a prominent position of government, searching for God, and God led Philip to him in order that God might accomplish these further purposes in Ethiopia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, the Lord didn't say, now, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza because there's a fellow from Ethiopia who's on his way home. He's searching and he's looking for me. And you'll when you get there, he'll be in this chariot. And so you just go up and he'll be reading Isaiah. So you share and tell him what it's all about and then baptize him because he's going to be a tremendous influence for me in Ethiopia. And so I really, you know, I really want to reach this man. He's searching and he's hungry for me. God didn't lay the whole thing out. Gave him one step at a time. And so to know the will of God, I must take each step as God leads me, trusting in the Lord with all my heart. Not leaning to my own understanding, just saying, well, Lord, you are the Lord. You said it, I'll do it. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Lord, what would you have me to do now? What would you have me to do in this situation? Lord, shall I go in or shall I stay outside? And in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And usually, in very natural, simple ways. Nothing startling. You know, you won't hear this angel singing when you're on the right road, and when the voices quit, you know, you stop, you know. See which direction the voices come from again, you know. It isn't something like that. It's just living a life that's committed to the Lord getting that strong impression, that feeling, that desire many times. Oh, I'd love to do this. And then as you do that, you discover this is what God wanted me to do. This is God's will. I was driving up to Santa Barbara years ago in my convertible. Beautiful day. I was to speak in Santa Barbara. And as I was driving up, going up the inland route, as I came to Sunset Boulevard, I thought, such a beautiful day. Why don't I just put the top down and go on down to Pacific Coast Highway and go up along Malibu? So beautiful. And so I wound my way down Sunset Boulevard, rather than going through the Cahuenga Pass and on out that way. And came down to Pacific Coast Highway. And as I turned onto Pacific Coast, beautiful day, oh, just, you know, beach and everything, just top down. I mean, you're on top of the world. Here was a young couple that were hitchhiking. So I picked them up and asked them where they were going, San Francisco. What are you going to do there? We're going to look for a job. Where are you from? Montana. What kind of job are you looking for? Well, the only experience I have is a farmer. I said, well, there are no farms in San Francisco. Been looking in Los Angeles for a farm job. No farms in Los Angeles. And so I began to share Jesus Christ with these kids. When we got to Ventura, and I was to speak in Ventura the following Sunday evening, when we got there, I said, you know, this is a farm community. You're looking for a job on a farm, this would be the place. There are a lot of ranches and farms around here. And I gave him some money, took him by the church where I would be speaking the following night, showed him the church, and I said, if you'll meet me here tomorrow night, I'm sure that the Lord can work, you know, and maybe get you a job on a farm. I happen to know a foreman of one of the large farms here, and he comes to this church, and maybe we work something out. And that next night, as I was in church speaking, I saw the couple. When I gave the invitation to make a public commitment, they came forward, accepted Christ. And who should come down to pray with them but the foreman of this farm? And they had housing out on the farm and everything else. And so he took them home that night to their new home, job on the farm. And months later, saw them again, just happy, serving the Lord, living for Christ. But I thought back then. I thought back on that crazy impulse to go up Pacific Coast Highway. Why don't you just put the top down? You know, it's such a beautiful day. You love Malibu. Drive up that way. And impulse. And yet it was being directed by the Spirit of God. And you realize how, you know, nothing I enjoy more than driving up the coast in a convertible on a beautiful day. And you think, well, that's just a natural desire. But delight thyself in the Lord, and he will put his desires in your heart. So doing the will of God is delightful. It's enjoyable. It's satisfying. It's fulfilling. Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? As you present yourself, God will direct your path. Father, we thank you for the privilege of doing your will, serving you. Lord, we thank you that we can offer to you our bodies and our lives as instruments through which you can do your work. And so, Lord, lead us in the accomplishing of your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. This week, just acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and you'll have the joy and the excitement of knowing that he has directed your path. And thus may you walk according to God's will, fulfilling his purpose for your life, for the glory of Jesus Christ.